Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Welcome, everyone. I am Deacon Al Lundy, and this is Good News here on Catholic Spirit Radio. It's good to have you back again. This is Ascension Sunday. We celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ following his death and resurrection. He's now spent some time on earth and is about to now leave and join his Father in heaven. And we celebrate that great event today because that is one of the cornerstones of our faith, our belief that Jesus is alive and living, and as a member of heaven, where he sits on the throne with God, he is there now, having lived with us and now lives with God. He is the ultimate mediator of our needs, and so we have a great celebration on this Sunday for that. As I say, welcome to Good News. What we do here is break open the Gospels and the truth of the Catholic faith and share that with, especially with teenagers, but we share it with teenagers of all ages, in hopes of helping you fall in love more with Christ and fall in love with your faith. I'm a big fan of the Catholic faith. I was a fan of the Catholic faith long before I was a deacon. I think it's a beautiful religion. I believe in the truth of the faith, the fullness of the faith. I know about other Christian faiths. I've attended other religious celebrations in and out of the Christian faith, and I find none more beautiful and none carrying more truth of the love of God and the love of Christ than the Catholic faith. And I want you to feel that same way too. And I'm hoping that in some ways the talks that we have here on weekends will help with that. As I say, today we celebrate the ascension of our Lord, the day that Christ was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that Christ's ascension marks the definitive entrance of Jesus' humanity into God's heavenly domain, when he'll come again, from which he'll come again. It also states that Christ, having entered the sanctuary of heaven, once and for all intercedes constantly for us, as the mediator who assures us of a personal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So it's through Christ's placement on the throne in heaven that he's there with us 24/7, all of us, each of us. God, Jesus Christ, the second person of God, hears every prayer and answers every prayer. Now, some of the answers are going to be yes, and some of the answers are going to be no, and some of the answers are going to be not yet. But he answers every prayer. Christ, fully human, having walked the earth for 33 years, was taken up by two men dressed in white garments as his disciples gathered. Can you imagine what kind of sight that must have been? Put yourself in the place of the disciples. What do you imagine of seeing or feeling or thinking at that moment when you see Jesus taken into heaven? People of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? That was the question asked by one of the two angels. Can you imagine being asked that seemingly ridiculous question after what you just witnessed? I think the key to understanding the question is to situate it with some of the other questions that are asked in Scripture. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve sin and hide themselves, God asks them, "Where are you?" In the Gospel of John, Jesus encounters the first disciple and asks them, "What are you looking for?" In Mark's Gospel, Jesus asks the blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you?" Similarly, Jesus asks the man who was crippled, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus asks his disciples on Mount Tabor, "Who do you say that I am?" And in Luke's Gospel, the angels ask the women seeking the body of Jesus, "Why do you search for the living among the dead?" These questions open up our understanding of the seemingly obvious question asked in today's reading. Why are you standing there looking up into heaven? Each of these questions have several layers. There's the simple surface question, which pretty easy to answer. What do you want me to do? I want to see. I want to walk. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And the women responded, well, our friend was buried here, so we came here to anoint his body. He was buried here. We expected to see him here. But each of these questions transcends the scene being played out in the scripture. The question points to some reality in the text, but it extends deeper into the heart and the mysteries of our faith. Each of these questions has some answer that burns deeply in our hearts. When God asks, where are you? And Jesus asks, what are you looking for? No simple answer suffices. These questions get at the root of our very identities. When Jesus wonders, who do you say I am? We spend a lifetime looking at our relationship with God and trying to articulate that answer with our own words and our own experiences. So who do you say Christ is? Who do you say God is? It's a big, big question. And it's not something that you're going to be able to fully answer as a teenager. It takes years. I don't know that I was able to fully answer that question until I was probably into my 30s or 40s. Because you'll learn that in your 20s, you're still growing up. I didn't consider myself an adult until I was in my late 20s. And then I found out as I turned 30, I didn't know nothing as a 20-year-old. So there's always more to learn. And the concept of God, the truly understanding as much as we can as humans of the concept of God is not going to be found by the time you're 12, 13, 14 years old. But it's the time to start looking into that answer. So today when the disciples are asked why they gaze skyward, we're asked, why do we gaze skyward? What are we looking for? Why do you stand here looking up at the sky? Why do you come here today? What are you doing at Mass? What's your purpose for being here? What do you hope to find here at the Mass? God's plan and creative action for the world are exposed, are revealed through the Mass through Scripture. Are you looking at the sky out of fear, out of anxiety, out of want, out of need? Are you nervous that God, who once you felt so close to and so available to, might now feel distant or out of reach? Or are you looking at the sky in gratitude and hope and thankfulness? When you look at the Mass, what do you see? Do you come to Mass because you have to? Do you come to Mass because you want to? Do you come to Mass to repeat the prayers, or do you come to Mass to immerse yourself in prayer, to really grow in that relationship to God? Or are you there to see just how far away you can keep yourself from God? These are the questions that the Ascension brings up. Who do you say that Christ is? And what do you say that he means in your life? And what are you doing about it? And that's why I love the Mass, because it opens these questions up and it draws us in into the beauty of the answers. Maybe you're gazing at the sky for many reasons, some of these reasons or many of these reasons. Be assured you are not alone. However you feel about your faith, there are others who feel the same way. If you're struggling with your faith, there are others who are struggling. And if you're rejoicing in your faith, there's others who are rejoicing. And if you're looking for answers in your faith, there are not only those with the same questions, but there are those out there looking to help you find the answers. So take time during this Ascension Sunday and ask yourself the big questions. And ask yourself the same questions that the angels asked the apostles. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And I pray that what you're looking for, you will realize is found in God's love for you. We'll be back with more of Good News.
Stay tuned. Good News will be right back on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Catholic Spirit Radio wants to be sure our listeners in Central Illinois know about our active Facebook page. Highlights from our Facebook page include Mother Angelica quotes, special Catholic Spirit radio events, plus links to podcasts and important information. We invite all our listeners to become a follower of the Catholic Spirit Radio Facebook page because keeping in touch with you is important to us. Thank you for liking our Facebook page, listening to Catholic Spirit Radio, and spreading the word about our radio station.
And welcome back to Good News here on Catholic Spirit Radio. If you have questions about your Catholic faith or about Christianity that you would like answered, we would be happy to address those questions. All you have to do is address an email to us at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org, and we will answer your questions on air. Had some questions from the students at Corpus Christi Grade School. I've gotten to speak with them a few times now, to the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and it's kind of fun because when I go in, they actually have buckets filled with questions. And thank you, teachers, for allowing your students to do this. They give them time during the day that anytime they want to write a question down about their faith or about the diaconate or about the priesthood, they get to do that. They write one question on a sheet of paper, fold it in half, drop it in the bucket. And when I go in to visit any of these classes, they have an overflowing bucket of questions. And some of them are very deep theologically, and some of them are just our personal questions, favorite movies, favorite books, things of that sort. What does a deacon do? And that's one of the questions I want to address today. What does a deacon do? So, every deacon does something different, and we all do it differently, but we all do it for the same purpose, for the same person and the same purpose. So we all do it for the glory of God. We all do what we do to serve Christ's flock, but we all do it differently, which is something that I found really beautiful in my formation. I actually went into it thinking that I don't know if I'm the right guy for this gig. Most clergy I knew were fairly quiet, fairly serious, and that is not me. That has never been me since the time I started talking, and was not really sure that I was solemn enough to be considered clergy, and was reminded several times that I am who God made me. If you look at the disciples, the original 12 apostles, very, very different people, very, very different personalities, very different occupations. Although a few of them were all fishermen, there was also many, many other occupations involved in there. And so the clergy in the Catholic Church is no different. Every one of us is different. We all have different personalities. We all have different skills, different talents, different approaches, different life experiences. So how we approach issues in the church is different because we are different people. So the diaconate, every deacon has different ministries, different ways of serving God. Personally, most of my ministries involve work at the church and in teaching and evangelizing and the sacraments. That's mostly what I deal with. For instance, I have this radio program as part of my evangelism ministry. I also teach 8th grade confirmation. I go to the Corpus Christi Grade School and help on occasion with the religion classes there. I do a lot with preparation for sacraments. I help with confirmation preparation, marriage preparation, baptism preparation. I perform marriages and baptisms, and I've been involved lately with a number of funerals. So that's not at all what I thought I would be doing as a deacon when I started going through this formation. And as I talked to other deacons, I mean, some do primarily hospital work. Some do mostly home visits. Others teach. Others are in administration. And so there's no cookie cutter of you're a deacon now, here's what you're going to do. So we do what's necessary. We work for the bishop. We're assigned mostly to parishes, but also to penitentiaries and hospitals and schools. So there's assignments outside of strictly parish life. And then we're usually given our responsibilities through the bishop. In my case, I'm assigned primarily to parishes that have one pastor, and my job is to assist the pastor in whatever way I can. One of the big differences between being a deacon as far as assignments is I can say no to anything because my primary responsibility is to my family, where priests don't have wives and children. For the most part, there's a few that do, a small exception within the church. But for the most part, priests leave a single life. And most deacons are married with families. And so that was my first vocation. So my primary responsibility is to God. My second responsibility is to my family. If I was employed and I'm now retired, my next responsibility is to my occupation. And then my final responsibility would be to the church ministries. So in my case, my first responsibility is God. Second responsibility is my family. Third responsibility is my ministries. So that's kind of in a nutshell what we do. We do all kinds of ministry, and we help out wherever we can in whatever way we think we will be of benefit to God's people. And so we see all different kinds of ministries and all different kinds of deacons, some with very heavy workloads, some with very light workloads, but all working for the same God and for the same purpose to help all of God's people achieve heaven. So that's really our number one purpose, is to make saints out of everybody. Another question that got asked about the diaconate was, about the Catholic faith, was can Christians of other faiths receive communion? And that's kind of we have to clarify that question a little bit. Christians of other than Catholic faiths, some have communion within their faith, but it's not the same communion that we have. Communion within the Catholic Church and within the Eastern Orthodox Church is very different than communion within other Christian faiths. And the difference is the permanent, real presence of Christ. In the Catholic Church, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, we believe that the bread and the wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ. And that whole process of the transformation is a whole nother topic that's fascinating. So in some Christian faiths, they believe that the bread and the wine represent the body and blood of Christ. It's symbolic. In some Christian faiths, other than the Catholic and the Orthodox, they believe that Christ is present at the moment in the bread and the grape juice, but that after communion, that presence of Christ leaves and it returns to just bread. Where in the Orthodox and the Catholic Church, we believe that the bread and the wine are changed, that their essence, even though they're what we call their accidents, the look and the feel and the taste and the smell, the accidents still appear as bread and wine. That at its essence, the matter is changed into the body and blood of Christ through the authority given the priest from the bishop, the apostle of Jesus, and the bishop received that authority through through Christ. So our communion is very, very different. And because of that, non-Catholics cannot receive Catholic communion. Because as you receive it, you say amen, which means I agree. And you're not just saying I agree that Christ is present right now, permanently in this wafer, you're saying that I believe in everything the church teaches. So this is the core of the church. If you don't believe this part, you're not going to believe any of the dogmas of the church. So when you say amen to receive communion, you're saying amen to everything. And if you're not, if you really believe that, great. But if you really believe that, you would be Catholic. And so non-Catholics cannot receive communion in the Catholic Church. They can receive a blessing in most churches. In most Catholic churches, we'll offer a blessing. You come up with your, rather than with your hands outstretched, you come up with your arms crossed over your chest, your hands on your shoulder, as a sign that you'd like to receive a blessing. And we can do that. But to give you the body and blood of Christ when you don't actually believe that's what it is, or when you don't believe in the tenets of the church, would be dishonest on both our parts. And so that would place the person receiving communion in a state of grave sin and would endanger their salvation. And it would be wrong of the church to do that. So we don't say you can't have communion because we're trying to be mean or we're trying to be exclusive. We're doing that out of love for you. We don't want to put the non-Catholic in danger of saying an untruth, of misusing the body and blood of Christ in a dishonest act. And so we reserve the authority to only provide communion for the Catholic. And that's, we'll also give communion to Eastern members of the Eastern Orthodox Church. For the very same reason, when they say amen, they're saying amen to that full belief. So that was kind of a tough question. It's kind of tough to explain it at all those grade levels, but I hope that makes sense to you. My greatest concern is that you understand that this is done out of an act of compassion and love for the person receiving communion and not to be exclusive. It's because we believe what you'll find in Scripture, John 6. If you're ever not sure about is communion the body and blood of Christ, read John 6. Christ couldn't make it any more clear. He was even willing to let most of his disciples walk away by insisting that his body is real food and his blood is real drink. And that is one of the core elements of our Catholic faith, that Christ is literally in us through the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is another reason why it's so important to start getting back to church, get back to the sacraments. The lifeblood of our faith is found in the graces of the sacraments. And yes, when you watch the Mass live streaming, we do a spiritual communion, a prayer of spiritual communion, but that's not the same as physically taking in the body and blood of Christ. So I ask you, I know that there's a lot of fear out there through COVID. One of the most frequent comments in Scripture is be not afraid. And I just invite everybody to really look closely at that fear and find some way to get yourself involved in the Eucharist. The graces brought through that sacrament cannot be found any other way than in joining in the sacrifice with Christ's body and blood. We are all out of time this weekend. It all goes so quickly. I invite you to join us back with Good News Saturdays and Sundays at 8 o'clock here on Catholic Spirit Radio. This is Deacon Al saying, God bless, have a great week, and we'll talk to you all again very soon. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the President of some country or something. You might get a lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, you, I, live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have, and we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings which we shall have if we realize His presence, and in proportion as we believe that He is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that God is present to us.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
The noble gift of our sexuality is not something to be demeaned. Regrettably, pornography, fornication, and adultery are rampant today. If we want to be influential as Catholic and moral leaders in the domestic church of our home, we must be chaste. We can't allow ourselves to be degraded, to lose our crucial power of spiritual leadership due to this sin. Our family needs us to be their moral heroes. We cannot submit to the temptation of unchastity. And if we should fall, we need to immediately repent, go to confession, and get back in the fight to be champions of chastity. We can't give an inch to these dark temptations. Pornography is always wrong and disordered. It unfailingly leaves its wound, doing grave harm to the user, his or her family, as well as the so-called performers who make pornography, who are dehumanized and used as objects of another's pleasure. With pornography, one takes pleasure at the expense of the degradation of others as well as one's self. Listen, quote, "Love takes no pleasure in other people's sins, but delights in the truth." 1 Corinthians 13:6. You see, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, as are those involved in making pornography. Quote, "Your body, you know, is the temple of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 6:19. We must win this fight at all costs. The stakes are too high. You and I are too good for unchastity. Mercifully, our Lord Jesus is there to do most of the fighting for us if we only turn to Him. Jesus is your champion. I'm Jim Littleton, forming FaithfulFamilies.com.